Thank you for today. We do thank you for your goodness, another opportunity to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you bless the word of God, help us to bless our hearts, help us to change us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to be obedient, my God. For those that are not saved, my God, I pray that you show them tonight what they need for that salvation. I pray that you show them and watch over them. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity that we have. In Jesus' holy and precious name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we are in Job chapter 32, which really starts the second part of the book of Job. Possibly the third, if you call the introduction the first part, but Job has, you know, in the words of the old Civil War or Revolutionary War thing, when you packed a gun and put the wad down there and everything else, and you shot your wad, it's done or whatever, and that's what they meant by that. Pastor Handel used to use that, and then people started getting offended because of current... what's that?
Is your mic on? Yeah, it's the guy.
Aha, uh-huh. All right, very good, thank you. Wow. Oh, is that loud enough? All right. But the thing is, Job has said all he's going to say. Not much more he can say. All of Job's friends have said what they're going to say, and one of the things we've noticed is they're kind of talking past each other. They're not talking to each other anymore. Each one's making little speeches, kind of balanced off the other said, but they're just, this one's talking, the words go past him, he talks, the words go past him. And it comes back to the verse, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin." John Wesley actually got to the point that when he would ride for 8 hours a day with his companions, that he would never talk for more than 15 minutes at a time, because he found sin got involved after that. And so he would just, you know, ride for hours and not talk. So Job and his friends probably would have been done well with that. So Elihu's going to speak. And it says, "So then these three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes." And again, righteous in his own eyes, in that Bible, is when you think about what you don't do. Okay? And every one of you has sins you would never do. And you despise people that do them. You know, I've known just some of those hideous people you can imagine. I always talk about Marshall McCarty, a guy that I knew in Vermont over 30 years ago. Marshall had lost his driver's license for 20 years, the maximum you could lose it in the state of Vermont, for being drunk and going through one of those little towns with S-curves or Main Street and killing a family of five. And, you know, they took his license away, but after 20 years, he'd get it back. And he was so proud to get that back. And he had defiled each one of his daughters. The St. Johnsbury police used to get a phone call that Marshall McCarty was drunk, and they wouldn't even go up there. He'd have a gun, and he'd be shooting, and they would just tell everybody to get away from there. Saturday morning, they'd go up, and he'd be a lamb, and they could arrest him. But if they went up Saturday night, they're not going to arrest him. They're just all going to be there with bullhorns all night long, and they just learn, get everybody away. You know, we'll go get him Saturday morning. But when you talk to Marshall, he would explain to you the couple things he'd never do. All right? And in his eyes, it made him a pretty good guy. All right? And I've just never met anybody who, no matter what sins they committed, were proud of the ones they didn't commit. I used to think to myself, years ago about different things I'd never do. And I remember a couple mornings waking up and thinking, well, you can take that one off the list. You know, I said, Randy?
Something to add on to that. As a kid growing up, my mom would always tell me, be careful what you hate, because chances are you will become it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Okay, it's a good warning. So the thing is, Job's talked about, well, if I ever did this or if I ever did that, I'd be an evil person. The Pharisee had said, Lord, I'm not like this publican. I don't do this. I don't do that. And just keep in mind, those things that you're proud of yourself for never doing, they more define your self-righteousness than anything else.
Yeah.
Okay? And so he's righteous in his own eyes. Then verse 2, "Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, the kindred of Ram, because Job, all right, because against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. And when you go back, and we tried to analyze that throughout that time, places where Job really kind of set himself ahead of God in his thinking. And keep in mind, I don't know if I've ever dealt with anybody who is in a miserable, awful mood who didn't do that. Who, bottom line, doesn't really think that God's doing something wrong with them. That there's a problem with God. And at first, oh, no, I would never do that. And then if you talk to them 20 minutes, well, yeah, God, you know. And they're kind of upset with God. And, you know, why'd God do this to me, you know. I had a preacher one time, he was talking to a hardened atheist. He talked to him more, and finally the guy started crying, but God took my son, you know. You know, it just, you'd be amazed at the things people hold against God. So Elihu is upset. Now it says he's of the kindred of Ram. And when you go into it, Ram is in the lineage of Jesus Christ, but he's of the kindred of him. Probably Ram was an uncle to him, something like that, if I were to guess, okay? It could be that he's just one of the offshoots that doesn't get into the, you know, the lineage of Jesus Christ. But one way or another, he's in that lineage, okay? Not in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. But, for example, I have, you know, two brothers. So, if you take Stephen, take Noah. Okay? He's descended from me, but of the kindred of my two brothers. Okay? He's not descended from them. So, in that sense. All right. Then it says this, verse 3. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. And they had a ball condemning Job, and yet, bottom line is, they never found any specific way to just outright condemn him. All right? Did you forget? Yes. I forget things too in some people. But the thing is, they've run their mouth, and yet, bottom line, they never nailed Job for anything. They never got to the bottom of what really happened. Yeah. Yeah, other than self-righteousness. You know, and many times people can see, you know, maybe that you're wrong or whatever else, and they'll throw 1,000 things at you. And everybody were right about, you know, and the fact is you are a jerk, but they always have the wrong reasons for why they call you a jerk. All right. All right. Now, verse 4. Now, Elihu had waited till Job had spoken, because they were elder than he. Old-fashioned sense. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, then was his wrath kindled. So he waited. Okay? He didn't speak before he heard all of the matter. He's listened to everything. He's weighed it all out. I always go back to something that happened to me in the early 70s. I had this girlfriend, and she and I were arguing. And I remember all of a sudden her stopping and saying, you know, I think I agree with you. And I remember being so ashamed of myself, because I'd never really listened to anything she'd said. You know? And she was listening to what I said. And I remember thinking, what a better person than me, you know? And not that that changed my ways, but I remember for a moment, in my drug stupors, I remember thinking, you know, wow, that's bad there. And so the thing is, they've argued with Job, but they really haven't listened to him. They've all talked counter purposes to each other. They're just talking and saying things or whatever else. And so Elihu's wrath is kindled. And Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid, durst not show you mine opinion. Now, right off the bat, that's probably a good idea. There are people you meet. Don't just jump in and say things.
Right.
I remember one time there was a preacher who I really thought the world of. I met him probably 33 years ago, something like that. And he really had a good ministry, and he was preaching somewhere. And I spent the whole week going to this church, something I might not have normally have done, just because I really enjoyed his preaching. And we got to know each other and talking to each other. And one particular time he had said something, and I jumped all over it for him. And he just goes to me and he says, oh, he listened to me. He said, how long did it take you to learn that? And I said, I've been studying that for 5 years. Oh, yeah, you want me to get it just like that? And I remember being ashamed. That was a great answer, all right? Just an older man, and I'm standing there, and I probably was right about what I said, but I was also a, you know, a little pepperhead jerk, all right? And, you know, a little dog, you know? And it's easy to get to be that kind of a person. And so Elihu did not want to be that. Then he said this, verse 7, I said, days should speak and multitude of years should teach wisdom. And again, they should, okay? Days should speak and multitude of years should give wisdom. They don't always, but they should, okay? You know, Solomon said, better is, he talked about an old king that will no longer be admonished. You know, you're not going to listen anymore. In fact, it's one of the reasons the Apostle Paul said, beware of dogs. Now, we like dogs, all right? A lot of people like dogs, but you have to ask yourself, what are the attributes of dogs? Why does he call these people dogs? Well, one of the attributes of dogs is this, and I talk about this a lot, is that dogs tend to learn everything they're going to learn young. For the rest of their lives, you know, you can't teach an old dog what? New tricks, okay? So the thing is, a dog will cock its head, and it's cute when it's learning something, okay? When a puppy's young, you know, you make a weird noise, it cocks its head or something of that sort. Later on, when that dog's old, you couldn't make that dog cock its head if you tried, all right? It's not going to do it anymore. Why? Because every time it's cocking its head, that's one of the few times that dog thinks. It's taking what you're doing, rationalizing it, deciding what should I do when this happens, okay? It's made up its mind what to do when that happens. This is not a danger to me. This is a danger to me. Food might come now. Nothing's going to happen. He's just an idiot making a sound. You know, whatever, okay? You know? But the thing is, after that, it won't anymore. I have known men in the ministry. Years ago, somebody tried to, I'm not listening to that anymore, or whatever else, and they've made up their mind on certain things, and they're never going to open that door again, and they're not going to go there. They don't care what, you're not going to fool me with this. And I realize they've made up their mind. They've shut all these doors. Beware of dogs. It's one of the attributes. There's other attributes, okay? But it's one of the attributes. It goes on and it says this, verse 8, but there is a spirit in man, okay? Every one of you has your own personal spirit. You were born with seven spirits. You're born in the spirit of error, the spirit of the world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, okay? The spirit of slumber, all these are spirits that were born into you, okay? And those are spirits that upon, that's your old name. That's why people get so confused, because your carnal nature is a spiritual nature. And it's fed spiritually, and that confuses people, all right? And I think they have my spiritual side and they have my physical side. My spiritual side is of God. Yeah, the God of this world. Okay? And they don't catch on to that. All right? And the God of this world has different needs than the other God does. All right? And they crowd each other looking for it. But the thing is, you have your own spirit, which is what you think with. If I were to describe your spirit, the closest anybody will ever come to understand it, think of the cursor on a computer screen. How do you control it? By your will with your hand on the mouse, okay? It goes where you tell it to go, doesn't it? Okay, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, okay? You control your own spirit, okay? So the thing is, on that computer screen, it's linked to the World Wide Web, isn't it? You could click, if you wanted to study one of the mountains in the Himalayas and know the name of every village in it, probably even names of people in the village, from your house, you could do it. If you wanted to know the annual diet of the people in the village, you could do it, okay? And you could, you know that, okay? Now, chances are, nobody here's ever laid awake at night wondering about that, but you could do it, all right? So the thing is, another thing you could do is you could look at your finances on there. Another thing you could do is you could look at raw pornography on there. Another thing you could do is look at old pictures, okay? Well, your spirit has control of all your memories and all your thought process, and you're going to control and click on why my mother is an evil person, okay? Tanya and I had a talk about that. Just the idea that she grew up with a mother who was at times erratic and very unfair and hurtful to her, okay? And just the idea that when you have that kind of thing, you can obsess about it. And one of the things Tanya gets victory over is learning not to obsess about that, the hurt that happened during those days, okay? And not to be bothered with that. But her spirit has the choice. It can click on that, okay? And now, this is her thoughts, which are different than her spirit. Her spirit controlled what thoughts she has. Then her thoughts will form an opinion. That opinion is her mind. Changing your mind is changing your opinion. Okay? So the thing is, those are what those different words mean in the King James Bible. Mind, thoughts, spirit. Okay? They're each different. If I were to say Barack Obama, there's nobody here that's going to change your opinion by anything I say in the next 5 minutes. Your mind is settled on that man. I will not change your opinion, okay? Your mind is settled on it. It would probably take a dump load of new facts to ever change your mind for the good or the bad on what you think about him, okay? That's what the mind is. Okay. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He had an opinion of how he was to be. Okay, but your spirit is the part of you, the cursor that controls that. What will I think about now? Okay, it says, think on these things. That's your decision. What will you think about? Okay, having trouble with it? Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making sweet melody in your heart unto the Lord, makes it a lot easier, does it, when those tunes are playing in your heart, okay? A lot easier to think the right things. That's your choice what to do that with. So Elihu says there is a spirit in a man. And the inspiration of the Almighty giveth him understanding, okay? Now, I didn't say the inspiration of that man. It said the inspiration of the Almighty. And again, inspiration is an English word that in 1611 didn't mean a sudden wonderful idea and you're going to write a Broadway play. That isn't what it meant in 1611. Later on, because of this word, and because of its use by Paul, that's what it came to mean. It's where a Bible word gets taken by the world, changed, and then people try to take the world's new definition and put it on the Bible. Okay? There's two forms of breathing. You inspire and you expire. Inspiration. How many times have you heard that inspiration means God breathed? Isn't that what it means in English? The inspiration of the Almighty. The problem is when they say God breathed in Greek, they deceive you because you think of it as
right.
That isn't what it is.
That's right.
It's inspiration. So if God's going to give inspiration, where does he have to be?
Inside of you.
Inside of you.
That's right. That's good,
preacher. All right? See, right off the bat, this is where these people studying Greek thinking, I got the definition from sure. Strong's, you got it from, you know. No, they missed something, all right? They missed one of the key things. So the thing is, can God give a lost person inspiration? Yes, because again, Jesus is the true light which lighteth who? Every man that cometh into the world. Okay? Even lost people have verses that come up in their head.
Right.
Come up in their heart. Songs that come, what is that? That's God pleading with them. That's God working with them. What the problem is, he wants a different relationship with them than what he has. My newest analogy that I've been using, and I'll use this till you're all sick of it, you know me, but think of a young lady who lives in a village. In that village is a manor house, and there's a young man who lives in the manor there, and his father owns the manor house, okay? Do they have a relationship? Yes, they all live in the same village. He might see her at the well, he might see her at the gate, something of that sort. But then his father hires the young lady. And she comes in to, you know, to work in the house. You know what? The relationship just changed, didn't it? Has the young lady changed? No. Has the young man changed? No. But their relationship changed. Now, one of the things that would happen to the scandal of everybody in England, okay, to the scandal just beyond the pale, once in a while, a man would marry his handmaid or his maid in the house. And I was reading fairly recently, I'm trying to think, I've read a couple of good biographies of people. One was John Newton, and another one was the guy who got rid of slavery in England. I can't think of his name right now. But both of them, they had friends who married low women who they were maids and were completely shut off by everyone after that. And each one said, but we're so happy together. What a good life we have. What? And they would feel so bad for their friends who married someone they had to, and yet on the side were diddling with their maid, you know. And, you know, and you know, they're getting to deal with the person they love, you know, and that's a nice thing. So, and be married to the person they love. So the point is, now the guy marries her. Is she changed? No, she's the same person, isn't she? But the relationship changed. So the thing is the Spirit of God inside of a lost person? Yes. Where is God not? Right. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Tell me a place where God isn't, okay? God's in every lost person on this earth. He's the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. People are, the problem is, the louder voice is that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, who calls himself Jesus, okay? Who can't give them deliverance from sin, okay? Has no, you know, in fact, kind of comfortable with their sin. You know, kind of comfortable with it. You know, can I just make them comfortable with it? And, you know, and such. But the thing is, you have another Jesus who can deliver you from that and give you a joy and a love and an understanding such as you've never even conceived could happen before. Mm-hmm. Pastor Hain, on Sunday, he preached about things you get by being a Christian. Okay, and it's, and he's going to continue that in Sunday school. It's just good, all right? So the thing is, there is a spirit in a man, and the inspiration of Almighty, what's it doing? Gives him understanding. So suddenly, how many times have you ever been reading something that you've read 100 times in the Bible and suddenly it comes alive? It's almost like a yellow highlighter was taken and this whole thing, oh my goodness, what just happened? God inside of you breathed in and now you understand it. Okay? Now you understand it differently than you ever understood it before. He's either doing that to illuminate you, to bring you to this place of repentance, or he's doing it to teach you as a saved person. But either way, it's that inspiration of the all. And by the way, all scripture is given by what?
Inspiration.
The inspiration of God. The same thing. What the difference is, Mr. Taren?
He had a question.
No, you're good. I'm listening.
Oh, all right. Very good.
When you're done, I just want to read something.
I want you to do it right now.
Proverbs 20:27 says, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly." That's that deep, most inner person.
That's good, yep. So again, the spirit of man, that spirit of yours, God grabs that like a candle. I think a couple weeks ago I actually quoted you on that, how that you go to that verse a lot. But again, think to yourself of one of these movies of a haunted house or something, or the Three Stooges going down into a cellar and they're holding that candle and trembling and, you know, and you know, they're going down, there's cobwebs all over, but that's the Spirit of God going down in the deep, dark recesses of you, okay? And it's pretty embarrassing what he finds, okay? Pretty humiliating what he finds. And yet he doesn't do that to humiliate you. He does that in love, because if he could ever bring you again to where, you know, you're at. You know, Ruth Ann's got that new little doggy. And now when anybody goes upstairs, you go outside, you got to put little doggy in the cage, because he'll run straight to the kitchen and try to drag stuff off shelves. All right? And the thing is, it makes his life miserable. He can't have freedom.
Right.
And if you could only communicate that to him, you can only make him see that. But this is hurting his life. And there's God trying with every one of you to show you that things that you just can't, it's hurting your life, okay? And if he could only show you this thing, and to you it hurts, oh, I don't want to see that. But to him, it's to liberate you. It's to deliver you. It's to make you into the happiest person you could ever be. Now going on. Says this, God gives understanding by making your spirit to understand. Okay? Things you didn't understand before, now you understand. That's what God. There's only two times the word inspiration is used in your Bible. And when you take both of them together, you can understand why an English Bible can be inspired.
Sure.
When the King James translators read the Greek and Hebrew, and keep in mind again, these are men who could not have gotten into high school if they could not have done all their tests and everything in Greek. Dr. Thomas Holland was already a renowned expert in Europe on the Hebrew language at 12 years old.
Wow.
Okay? Where people of both religions, Hebrew, Jewish, and Christian, would come to him for his opinion on certain passages. Okay? These are men who didn't just read the Bible. They read Plato, Aristotle, the Peloponnesian Wars, the Homer, the Iliad. All these things, read those things in Greek, thought about them in Greek, talked about them in Greek. Okay? When visiting scholars, a guy might come from Germany and sit there and not be able to understand English, so the guy would translate it into Greek for him, and they'd talk in Greek back and forth, the one language they would have in common. Okay? And so these are men, they would sit there and read that Greek Bible like you read English. They would read Hebrew. Now the question is, did the inspiration of the Almighty give them understanding? I think the evidence is there that he did. I got a paper from Ashley Ford yesterday, who's taking that course that we have, and she just did a great job. She just did. The only word I can say is delighted. You know? And she just talked about this thing, how Will Kinney proved it doesn't matter if the King James translators knew what they were doing or not. Did they know they were going to inspire Scripture? Will Kinney said probably not. And then he showed how many people in the Bible God used who had no idea what they were doing at the time God used them. Okay? No idea that God was doing it. Even Caiaphas, all right, prophesied and had no idea that it was a prophecy. Peter talks about men who looked into these things, had no idea what they were for, okay? These men know is that they watched their teachers burn at the stake for this issue. Now freedom has come, and God has done this amazing thing. They're waiting. The Spanish Armada is coming, and the thing is, the Spanish Armada is bringing the Spanish Inquisition. That's its purpose, okay? And they've all heard the tales of what happens when the Inquisition hits a land. And they're watching, and they're queen, and they go down to the shores, and that great armada is sailing up, the most powerful nation in the world, the largest fleet ever. And Sir Howard and Drake and these men, they're going out to fight them, and yet the winds did more. The tides did more, and eventually the Spanish fleet was mostly destroyed by the winds and God himself, as even King Philip of Spain understood. And finally, there's Elizabeth, and she's dying, and she's always been afraid all of her life to say who her heir is, because in those days, you tell your heir, somebody will kill you, and you can put him on the throne. So finally, on her deathbed, they're all wondering, what will happen? Will a Catholic take over? Will it all come anyway? And on her deathbed, she whispers to Scott, the Scott. And a nobleman gets on his horse and he rides through the night to Scotland. And he finally gets to Scotland about 7 at night to James V of Scotland. And he bangs on the door and they're annoyed. And he comes in and James is getting ready for bed. And he comes in and kneels down, my lord and king. And that's why when you read that in the beginning of the King James Bible, it says, oh, when we first heard that thou were to be our king. You know, and what it meant to them. Can't even begin to imagine what it meant to them. The idea that it's just settled, it's a Protestant, a man who believes in our religion and the word of God will be this king. And one of his first edicts is that the word of God should go into English. And he brings together two warring camps of theologians who can't agree on hardly anything. And he gives them an order that every single word in that Bible, they have to be unanimous in what it is. You can't even begin to imagine how hard that is, okay? And then those men sit down with lifelong learning of having read all these things. One of them could speak 30 languages, and it was said that if you talked to him in one of those languages, you would mistake him for a native of that land, okay? And they have read all these translations and all these previous languages ever done, and they sit down, and they said one more, exact translation. exact. And then some little pepperhead with 3 years of Greek at Bob Jones. I think they're wrong. You know, it'd be like Taryn and Caleb running up to, LeBron James and saying, I can beat you at basketball, you know.
Right.
You know, a little kid say that kind of thing because they don't know any better, all right? And these little idiots that come out of these Bible colleges, that's their problem. They don't know any better, all right? And, you know, they think, I know. And, you know, again, if James Strong were saved, and he's not,
no. He
was a reprobate, all right? But, and again, who purposely put bad definitions and said so, okay? Some of these men actually wrote down, okay? Lydell and James, one of the first lexicons ever done, which almost all lexicons from that time on borrowed, actually said, we don't want men learning Greek anymore. We want them to learn just enough to read our lexicon and get our definitions. Why was Lydell important? Well, his daughter by the name was Alice Lydell, who at 11 years old would model nude for a man, okay? And she's the Alice of Alice in Wonderland,
right. The
man who she'd model nude for. And at one point, because the man is in the, and by the way, isn't it a good Christian making, he's the one telling preacher boys today what Greek words mean, all right? And who bragged that he didn't want them to become like Spurgeon and Moody. So he'd make sure the definitions were different. And he said so. He bragged about it. Okay? Bragged about it. But at the same time, that's why in Alice in Wonderland, because the guy who wrote it was in Lydell's house during the period of time he's doing the lexicon. So at one point, Alice is arguing with the guy. He said, but that's not what that word means. And he said, a word means what I say it means. All right? He's actually mocking the very lexicons taught in the universities today. But that's nothing to Briggs, Driver, and Brown, which is the number one Hebrew lexicon taught in fundamental universities. The man behind that hated Jews, converted to Roman Catholicism, okay? And not only that, he was so sure that Jews were evil that what he would do is this. He did not trust the average Jewish translation of Hebrew words. So since Hebrew and Arabic are sister languages, what he would do with Hebrew words is he would find how Muhammad used a word in the Quran and use that for the definition. And put it in his thing. So when you hear a preacher stand in the pulpit, now the Hebrew here means this. He doesn't even understand he's quoting the Quran. And he doesn't even understand it. You say, where do you get that from? It is as documented as the Declaration of Independence. The man actually wrote it down and showed you, this is what I believe. Okay? And Gail Ripplinger's book, Hazardous Materials, she goes to great lengths to show that to you. Gives you the documentation, shows you his writings, shows you where you can look it all up, shows you where you can see that. How did fundamentalists respond? David Plow. Well, she has been divorced and remarried. Yeah. We don't have to read it. Okay? Or it's an ad hominem attack. She's just attacking the men. That's all she's doing. I've heard that one, okay? Yeah. Did it ever bother fundamentalists to attack men? They love to attack men, all right? Suddenly it happens to them and they squeal like stuffed pigs, all right? That's right. They're like liberals. All right. So the thing is, verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do aged men understand judgment. Therefore I said, hearken to me, I will also show my opinion. All right, you guys are great, but you don't always understand, so you know what? You all had your shot. I'll show you my opinion, all right? Behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons while you searched out what to say. In other words, he said, I honestly listened to everything you said. Yes, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. Okay? And I think when I went through this, I tried to show you how they didn't do that. Okay? I went through in each of these weeks we've gone on to Job, why that happened. Then verse 13, lest ye should say, we have found out wisdom, God thrusteth him down, not man. OK. Okay? God's the one who put Job down, not you guys. All right? Verse 14, now he hath not directed his words against me, neither will I answer him with your speeches. Now, here's the point. He's talking to these men. Now he goes to the word they, not you. He's changed the pronoun. Why? Because he slipped into narrative. He's showing you what those men are doing. Elihu's the author of the book of Job. And this is where he gives it away. Okay? He's talking to those men, and all of a sudden he stops and they were amazed. They were amazed. Okay? They answered no more. They left off speaking. When I had waited, for they spake not, but stood still and answered no more. And he goes, verse 7, I said, I will answer also my part. I also show my opinion. Now he's back speaking to those men. Do you see that? He just gave away who the author of the book of Job is. Ruth Ann and I once sat under a man who said that God should have killed Elihu for his speech. You know, most people think he's just another idiot talking. No, Elihu's the author of the book of Job. It's some of the holiest words in Scripture, okay? All right. So he goes on, he says, verse 17, I said, I will answer also my part, I also will show mine opinion. For I am full of matter, the spirit within me constraineth me. It's a good thing to say when you're driving on the road and you need a rest stop. All right. But, all right. Behold, my belly is as wine, which hath no vinegar. It'll work. It's ready to burst like new bottles. All right. Verse 20, I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips and answer. And there, it's kind of different than the rest stop, all right? Here, it's one of those things, you know, my belly's about full of things to say. I've listened to you guys about as long as I'm going to listen to you, all right? And, you know, and you can imagine those days when a bottle was a leather thing that you put, you know, grape juice in, and then it fermented. What happens? It's going to expand and everything else. And it's ready to burst. And he said, I'm that way. And I'm about to talk. All right. Old Popeye. That's all I can stand. And I can't stand no more. All right.
Way to spinach.
All right. So he goes on and he says this. Verse 20. I will speak that I may be refreshed. I will open my lips. Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In so doing, my maker would soon take me away. Okay. All right, starts out, you can talk, wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches. Now, pray in the Bible is to ask, okay? If you go to court, especially in a federal court, prayers are made to the court, and they're called that. I have a prayer to the court made here, okay? And that's just the old English word for at a request made to the court.
That makes
okay?
So much sense, knowledge.
Right, that's what that is. So he says, I pray thee, okay? Pray tell. You know, you hear that, you know, in old writing and such. Pray tell. In other words, let me know something. Pray tell. All right? I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My word shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. Now, that's a tough thing to do. You know, it says when Ezra got up and he talked, he made the people to understand. That's a great statement, okay? How many times, you know, Thad Schoons, have you tried to make people understand it? Just couldn't find the words. I've done that. Frustrated. I never got across my point, you know? So Elihu's saying this thing. He says, I'll speak with understanding, okay? My lips shall utter knowledge clearly. That's a gift from God, okay? And if you ever sat there befuddled and gotten up and, you know, and it just nothing came out right, you realize I didn't have the gift from God today, all right? Then it says, verse 4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. In other words, I'm just like you, fellows. If thou canst answer me, set thy words in order before me, stand up. Now he's saying this to Job. Job's sitting there in his own putrescence, all right? He's been scraping this stuff. He's fasting. He hasn't eaten. He's covered with ashes, boils all over the place. And he says, stand up. You know why? Because he is a fundamental Baptist preacher. And you get in the pulpit and you don't really care. In that sense, you're going to talk to people and they can either cry in their beer or they can get right with God. All right? And I mean it. All right. But you want to know another thing? It wouldn't work if they didn't know you loved them.
Yeah.
It would not work. Okay. And, you know, it's got to be what Pastor Haynes said when he first came here. He was shocked and said, oh, no, you can't do that. You know, when I started calling names in the pulpit, then he realized, well, I guess he can do that. And, you know, but again, it's just, it's how Ruth Ann and I, when we, you know, that's all we ever heard, you know. You know, Dale heard Bill Randall once, and he came back, grabbed his beard, and talked to him in the face while he's talking to him and things. And you know, but it's just, but Elihu's that same way. Stand up, Job. And you know what God's first words to Job were? Stand up. So don't tell me he doesn't have the mind of God on this. Okay. Then he says, verse 6, behold, I am according to thy wish in God's stead. I am also formed out of the clay. Now let me tell you something. If you're called of God to preach, you're in God's stead. God isn't going to come into this church in any physical form. The only words he's going to come with is a King James Bible.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Exactly. But I am in God's stead to take these words and explain them to you and as how God has shown it and how they apply to your life. Okay? And the only capital I have with you is that I love you and that you have seen that and that I try to work for your good and that when I do fail, and I fail fairly often, I try to own up to it and tell you I have failed in this thing. And to humble myself in front of you and to see to it. And what am I looking for? I'm looking for your life to be a happy life.
Right.
I'm looking for your life to be full of joy. Right? I'm looking for the misery to be gone. All right. I'm looking for your life to look up and be this wonderful thing. And you know, not with false promises or anything, but real things that God can do in your life. To me, the greatest thing that could happen is to have people in this church who, if I got caught in adultery in the parking lot, it would not change their lives. They are now in love with the God of Israel, and they are never going to change. They might weep for me, and it might be a wound for them the rest of their lives if such a thing ever happened to me, but they are never going to change. They're going to follow the God of Israel, all right? But as it is, and by the way, you won't get, if you catch me in the parking lot, it'll be my wife. All right, we got a nice car now. All right.
And she'd probably
yeah. All right. So. Well, all right. But the issue is here. I'm in the stead of God. Ronnie Scolton says he's called to preach. This January meeting, we're going to license him out of this church. And again. What's he saying? He said, I will speak in God's stead. And let me tell you something, okay? He's never understood the anger of God. Okay? Like speaking in God's stead and then being the bonehead that all of us are. Okay? And suddenly it's a different thing. Okay? Suddenly it's not what it used to be. All right. Verse 7, behold, my terror shall not make thee afraid, neither shall my hand be heavy upon thee. So I'm not going to come at you with physical fear. Not sure Bill Randall could have said that. You know, we look back at some of those days. Guys be picked up out of their seats, jammed against walls. I've seen knives thrown on the floor. Oh my goodness, you know, I think it's some of the dumb stuff. And yet, God was in it. You know, Avi Golds is one of the things he does when he comes to the United States is he goes around and visits preachers trained by Bill Randall. And yet, no one will ever do those things again, hopefully. But even then, there's you know, this is one of the things, Dale, Ronnie, you know, those who are, you know, called under my ministry. Thaddeus Koontz is here for a while to learn what God will have him learn of me and to shuck what God will have him shuck of me, all right? But the point is, there's going to be things you observe that you're going to think to yourself, I think he's wrong. And it's going to bother you. It's going to eat you alive. Who am I to say my pastor's wrong? And yet 20 years from now, God might show you, yeah, see, he was wrong. Look at the fruit of that thing. Look what happened with it. Look what happened when he did that all that time. Look at the fruit of it. I have those things with Bill Randall that I can see, okay? I thank God for all the things that were right, all right? And God will show you what part of your learning will see my mistakes and seeing the fruit of them. As they start out as that little yellow brick road, they don't look like anything, and pretty soon they become this huge, wide highway, All right, that you can't escape from, and there it is. And you'll see, though, that's part of your instructions, part of your learning, okay, is to see those things. You'll have other things you're convinced I'm wrong, and then one day God will show you, no, look at the fruit of it, and it'll be wonderful, okay? But that's all part of the learning. Don't you be afraid to think I'm wrong. Be afraid of how you handle it, all right?
Right.
But don't be afraid to think I'm wrong. Doesn't bother my wife to think I'm wrong.
But she's the only one who can get away with it.
That's right. Quite consistently, all right? And I love her for it. All right. Now it goes on, and it says this. Verse 8, surely thou hast spoken in my hearing, and I have heard the verse of thy word saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent, neither is there iniquity in me. And when all that time, when we went through Job speaking, I tried to point out every time Job said something just like that, okay? Sometimes in actual words, sometimes in implication, okay? It goes on and it says, verse 18, behold, he findeth occasions against me, he counteth me for his enemy. Basically, that's what Job said. God's just found me for an enemy. He found occasions against me. He didn't think God was fair. He really didn't. And chances are we've got at least 10 people in here who don't think God's fair. Okay? If not more. Verse 11, he putteth my feet in the stocks, he marketh all my paths. Behold, in this thou art not just. I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Oh, what a no-brainer. And yet, sometimes you have to start with the basics. Okay? You know, it's like the football coach, the team lost 3 games in a row, and the coach says, all right, we're going to go back to basics. Fellas, this is a football. And somebody says, slow down, coach. But you have to start with the basics. God is greater than man. We're going to start out with that right now. We're going to get that in our heads, that God is greater than man, okay? Yes. You say, well, we all know that. But yet, if you examine your thoughts for the last 24 hours, it might not reflect that you know
right.
that. Okay? All right. Verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. God doesn't have to explain anything to you. Nothing. Okay? If God sends a tornado into here tomorrow and tears his church to pieces, and we find out that the insurance was voided, okay, and it kills half the people in this church, and some of them are your children, God doesn't owe you a single explanation. Okay? If he gives you one, it's a mercy and a grace beyond anything. You ought to get on your face and worship him for what you do understand, okay? In this, Job sinned not when he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. In that, Job was noble, okay? And it says this, verse 14, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. The Lord's given me a message on this, and I, you know, and Dale, you know how that is, and Dad, you know how that is. You get a message, and you kind of see the outline of where it'll go, and God has put more verses on it. But just in this sense, I'm going to take it in a different direction of my message, but if you think of Hebrews, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the prophets, okay? In other words, in many different ways in time past, he talked to people. He talked to people in visions. He talked to people with angels. He talked to people in whirlwinds. All different ways he talked to people, okay? But in these last days hath spoken unto us by his Son. What makes us Bible-believing Baptists is we believe these are the words of Jesus Christ. Okay? We're not going to find the words of Jesus Christ anywhere else. It's not in heaven above that we could go seek for it, the earth beneath that we should dig for it. But where is it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, even the word of faith which we speak. Okay? That's our faith. We believe that. These words are in our heart. This is what God's given us. Okay? So the thing is, this is how God speaks to us today. But in those days, did God confine himself to the written word of God? No, he did not. He talked to people in many ways, and that's what Eli was saying. Okay? God speaketh once, yet twice, and yet man perceiveth it not. When Jesus Christ was standing there and God spoke openly to him, everyone heard something, but some heard thunder and some heard a voice. Same when Paul got talking. Some heard thunder. Some, there's messages here. Some people only heard thunder. Others heard a voice. Okay. Michael, David's wife. David, one of the most glorious moments in Israel when David comes in bringing the ark. Okay. And yet, what did Michael see? All she heard and saw was chaos and misery and the king shaming himself. Other people saw a great victory for a great king and the glory of God, okay? And again, it's one of those things. And people, and my job as a preacher isn't to shame people. You know, and again, I use the thing of Samuel. Samuel, Samuel, the Lord said to him. He heard the voices in his language, and yet still misunderstood. Went to Eli, thou did talk to me. See, he still didn't get it. Yet man perceiveth it not. My job is to figure out where various people are in this church. Why aren't they getting what God says? Some of it I can't do anything about. All I can do is with great patience, okay? Sometimes things happen where somebody, they have a prejudice in their mind, okay? Because that prejudice, Michael had a prejudice in her mind, okay? What was her prejudice in her mind? She actually kind of liked the man that she'd been with, and she had seven sons by him. How did David handle it? He handed them over to the Gibeonites to be hung, okay? That's the fruit of her despising David and his little dance before the ark, okay? But regardless of that, she had a prejudice in her mind. Because of that prejudice, she couldn't see anything good. I have people who, during youth week, just saw chaos and misery here. That's all they saw. They were disgusted by what they saw. And again, they're not bad people. Don't think that. But they have prejudices. And those prejudices have blinded them. Okay? Because they blinded them, they're not seeing what's there. Nick?
That happens to me often with doctors and stuff. I'll be literally just sharing, like I'll just talking. Maybe I talk too much sometimes.
Oh, but, no.
But I'll say something, and I immediately see it on their face, like, your church does that, or they that's how they feel about that. And all of a sudden, I regret saying it, because I realize that they don't understand that.
Cast not your pearls before the swine, yeah.
But I don't hold it in despise. Like, I don't agree with all of it. But,
right.
And it bugs me to the core, because it's like, then they make it their mission to convince me that this is a bad thing. And it's like,
yeah.
I just pray that the conversation ends.
And again, but I have other people who swear they love Youth Week, all right, but all they heard was thunder.
Yeah.
All right? They never heard the words. Of other people who swear, oh, we heard the words. But they think it was John Ashley speaking. That was just Tim McVeigh. You know, they didn't see God in any of it. And again, who's the bad person? None of them are bad people, okay? Other than where God sees them as bad, not where I see them as bad, just where God sees them as bad. And each one has things that only God understands why they're not getting this. What is it that they need to overcome here, okay? And only God can get them out of that, all right? He's the only one that can do that. And by the way, for those who are at the Blaine meeting, and not everybody could go, I understand that. Tim McVeigh twice preached there, probably Monday and Tuesday, and I disremember which, but each of those nights, that I doubt that any time that Oliver Green ever spoke, Jonathan Edwards ever spoke, George Whitfield ever spoke, John Wesley ever spoke, Bob Jones Sr. ever spoke, was more holy and anointed than those two messages. I doubt that ever, okay? Only a couple times have I ever been in that atmosphere. For about 6 months, Bill Randall was in a zone like that about the time I got saved. Actually, Dale did that a couple of times. God used Dale, I should say, for that when he was teaching on the tabernacle. That was such a, what a grace. Remember that when COVID first hit? Wasn't that so gracious what God did with us, okay? And I remember just sitting there afraid to breathe when Dale was teaching that, okay? And if you ask Dale, why would he use me? Okay, Gail's a mess, okay? He could tell you that, all right? But yeah, every once in a while, God will take a person and give them the repentance he's looking for at that moment, okay? That moment. And finally they're there, And God will say, all right, I'll ignore the rest of this. I'll long suffer the rest of it, and I'll use this person. But at the same time, what we have here at Youth Week, there is nothing like it in the United States. And it's not just my opinion anymore. I've had Ron Williams say the same thing as travel all over. Donnie Harvey, who goes to the great meetings down south, just said, there is nothing like this. Okay? Nothing. Okay? And yet we have people come in here because they have prejudices in their mind of what Christianity ought to be. Mm-hmm. They can't see that. But do you realize there's people who might have lived a block away from Charles Spurgeon who despised his church? You know who Augusta Toplady is? He's the man who wrote Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. He died very early. He was a personal enemy of John Wesley's, who tore him down every chance he got. John Wesley lived to his 80s. Augusta Toplady died early. Had a prejudice and he couldn't get past it. Okay? And God just took him out. Alright? And yet what holy words. And he'll probably sit there in heaven and hears churches singing those words and wonders if he could have gotten over that prejudice with John Wesley. Who over 1 million people in John Wesley's lifetime had absolutely irrevocably changed lives in Christ Jesus. Okay? And he never had a microphone. There was no train he could ride on. No radio. He would just ride from place to place. Sometimes 3 and 4 times a day. Sometimes his throat would be bleeding because he has preached so long. And get up the next day and praise God for the strength to be able to do it again. He talked about the one time that he was in Ireland. The crowds were there getting him. So he climbed up on a statue of Mary and he's holding on to the statue. And he's preaching up there and the crowds can't get to him. So they began throwing rocks, but he's so far up. There's not much. And finally, that huge man threw a rock. And it's coming straight for his face. But at the same time, another man had climbed up and put his hand on Wesley's face to pull him down. And the rock went smash right here and crushed the man's hand. And the man fell down and Wesley just went on preaching. As if nothing happened, all right? You know, touch not mine anointed. And yet here's Toplady who just has a prejudice. He can't see it, okay? He can't see it. And again, there's people who sit here at first and they hear what goes on. And that's why, you know what Jesus Christ told the Pharisees? And some of these Pharisees ended up being saved. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, okay? They're not all evil men because they're Pharisees. We use that word Pharisee today in a bad way, okay? I use the word fundamentalist that way. Yeah. All right, and yet they're great fundamentalists, all right? They just are. And yet fundamentalism in itself has turned into a Phariseeism in its own way, which probably not that bad, but there are aspects of it. But regardless of that, it's one of those things that during that day and age, as Jesus Christ is preaching to these people, all right, some of these people, they can't see the truth. Okay? They have prejudice. And you know what Jesus said? He said, the whores will go into heaven before you. The publicans will go into heaven before you. Okay? He told them, he said, you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting and eating in the kingdom of God with these people and you without. Okay? And we have people who come in here sometimes and they look at whores and publicans and vile people struggling through these words of God, and once in a while, one of them will stand up in the light of Scripture, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the face of Jesus Christ shines forth in their hearts, okay? And it's a wonderful thing when it happens. But A, they have a despising because they can't get over the prejudice. Oh, no, it's just this prayer. What's he doing this thing for? Never mind the fact that they did it all during the Great Awakening. Never mind that that's how John Wesley worked. Never mind that's how Charles Spurgeon worked. Never mind that's how Oliver Green worked. Never mind that's how Billy Sunday worked. Never mind that's how Bob Jones Sr. worked. Never mind that we're now using what Jack Hiles did and drove the nation to hell. We grew up this way. And, you know, we just prayed this prayer. And you know, as long as that prayed that prayer, that's all that matters. And what are you just confusing those people? No, we have provided a place here by the grace of God where a sinner can work out his own salvation with fear and trembling. All right? And every once in a while, God breaks through. God breaks through with one of them, and God shows them what the problem is. Okay? I can't show them, but God can.
Right.
God can. All right? And I have a great God that can. My job is to create that atmosphere for them. All right? And I fear that I have some who sit here who one day will see the whores and the publicans who today they despise. Why? You know why? Because when Tanya Spencer got saved after 40 years of living like hell, as a thief, as a liar, as an unclean person, and as an abuser to her own children, and she got saved after all that period of time, you think suddenly she just walked out and bing, it's just all wonderful, and from now on, only roses will come out of my mouth, and every behavior I make for the rest of my life will just be perfect and wonderful, and I'll be just like you are now, and you know, and have it all now. No, you know what? She's like the man that was blind from birth who walked out there and didn't know what a robin was when he saw it. And they all mocked, oh, we've known what a robin was since 5 years old. What an idiot you are. You don't know that's turquoise, you idiot. I knew what turquoise was in the third grade. You don't know what turquoise is, all right? Ha, ah, look, you tripped over a tree root. I thought you could see. Ha, 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 ha. See? And they despise the people of God here that God's doing that work in. They despise it. And my job is to love them. My job is to see to it that they don't destroy themselves with that despising. Because one day God will, I'll stand there with them. I will stand there with them. Pastor Hain will stand there with them. We'll all stand there together, okay? I'll stand there with each one of you. I will stand there. And I'll have to give an account. Every word I said to you, everything I've ever done with you, I'll have to give an account, okay? I have to give an account. So will you. Okay? It says this. Says God, verse 14, for God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth on men, and slumbers of the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. You understand what he's trying to do with the word of God is open your ears. Having ears, they hear not. Okay? How many of you parents have said things to your children 100 times and yet really, even though they could quote it, they never heard it? Okay? They never heard it. And it's frustrating, isn't it? It'll drive you absolutely crazy. Okay? But God takes and tries to make you open your ears to hear instruction, to get it. Okay? To get over whatever it is that's blocking you. And every one of you has something different. Whatever's blocking Randy from really understanding. Every once in a while, Randy will come to me and tell me, Pastor. And sometimes he's very ashamed of himself. And God bless him for that. And he'll say, Pastor, I see this now, okay? Thank God. That's God. That's God working it, okay? Josh will come to me and say, Pastor, I'm beginning to see this now, okay? He's beginning to be ashamed about something about himself. God's showing him that. Do we understand what God wants Joshua to be ashamed about? No. Now, Joshua's enemies probably would raise their hand, yeah, it's all this and that. And the people who love him might say things. And you might be partly right. But yet you don't really know. The spirit of man knows the things of the spirit of a man. Okay? He's the only one that knows. And that God who takes it and uses it as a candle to search the innermost parts of the belly.
Right.
And knows the things that are blocked. The doors that Joshua will not open. Okay? He will not open them. The places that you're not going to allow the Spirit of God to go because it's too painful. It's a lie you've told yourself for years. You don't want to revisit it. You don't want to look at it again. And yet the Spirit of God wants to take you there. He wants to show you that. Okay? And that's And again, I talked to a person who went through unspeakable abuse in their life, who talked to me about their soul the last couple of weeks. And I told him, I said, one of the things you're going to have to fight is your bitterness. Your bitterness that you have turned into personal sin, okay? And you've turned it into that. And what God, who hated what was done to you, hated what you've done with it.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
Hated what you've done with it. And hates where you are now. And he's the only one in who his gentleness can take you to that space and show you how you're hurting yourself with those things that you cling to. And again, can I understand that in you? No. All I can do is preach the word of God and let God take you to those places. And some of them are places where you just, maybe 2 years ago, wouldn't let him go. You might have wept at the altar. You might have seen awful things about yourself. And yet, somewhere or another, there was a resistance. We're not going there. And God, rather than break your will, just passed on and waited and said, you know what? We're going to have to go through another cycle. Another cycle, and come back to that place again. And the next time, may we come back to that place again, they'll be ready to let me knock at that door. And finally comes that moment where God kicks that last door down, and there's this wretched, horrible person chained to a wall, sitting there in their own filth, their own vomit, their own diarrhea, chained to that wall in the sin of their heart. And my chains fell off. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, all right? I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And there's not a person that God doesn't want to do that with. What's missing today is a clergy that knows how to shepherd a people through that, which it used to be that men of old all knew. And today there are three places on earth that I can send people. Allegheny County. Go over to Anchor Baptist Church. Pastor Cassiola there will allow you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling in the Black Creek Baptist Church. It's one of the places. The second one is Living Waters Baptist Church in Mocksville, North Carolina, where they will allow you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And the third one is Blaine, Pennsylvania, the Manasseh Community Baptist Church. Well, they'll, every other place, they are going to give you about 2 days to go through it, and they're going to put you in a microwave, and they're going to seal 666 on your forehead. You're going to pray their little prayer. There won't be a change in you or anything else. By the way, for those of you who heard on Sunday, that great man of God who preached here on Sunday said one of the hardest things I've ever heard a man of God say. What did he say? He said 20 years ago, when the emphasis was on soul winning, I used to say that I could go to anyone and get them to look at these verses and pray this prayer with me. And he said they never came to church. And they, from that point on, ran away from me. Okay? Why do you say that? Because he's a great man of God. Okay? You go get me 1,000 retired fundamental preachers. See if you get another one to stand up and say that. Okay? That's right. You won't find it. You won't find it. Okay? God brought him into this church. Okay? And again, he'll receive that honor as long as he can come in here and stagger into that pulpit. He'll receive that honor, and this church will receive a blessing from him being here. All right. Thaddeus Koontz, would you close us in prayer, please?
Father, we're thankful for the precious gift of your word. We thank you that we can open it together, we can learn from it. Thank you for the Holy Ghost that teaches and leads us, Lord, goes with us. We thank you for what we've heard tonight. We pray that you'd help us to apply it to our lives, help us to remember these things, and Lord, that we think on them and we draw closer to you. Lord, we ask that you give us safety as we travel from here and bless the time we have together as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.